We're well into the story of Esther, aren't we? What we need is a quick, punchy summary like you get at the end of the first part of something like Silent Witness. So I challenge Mark to achieve this. I won't name the number of seconds I challenge you to achieve it in, but away you go.
Yeah.
That's because I'm not going to manage it in that number of seconds. But there we go. The story of Esther so far. Last week we covered chapters 1 to 5 of this wonderful book. Now, what do we need to know? The people of God are in exile. In other words, they're not in the promised land anymore. The nation of Susa, the empire of Persia, has taken over. And the story of Esther focuses in on the capital city of Persia, which is Susa. We have four main characters. The first main character is Xerxes. He is king over Persia, and he lives in the capital city of Susa. And at the beginning of the book of Esther, he marries Esther, who is a Jew. Now, she keeps from Xerxes the fact that she is a Jew. Her cousin, a guy called Mordecai, the third of our main characters, her cousin Mordecai, who's her adoptive father, he discovers a plot to kill the king. He discovers this plot, tells Esther, who tells the king, and the king has the perpetrators hanged. This is recorded in the records of the king's reign. The fourth main character is Haman.
Boo.
Now, Haman is a bad guy. He hates Mordecai. He hates Mordecai because Mordecai refuses to bow down to Haman. And Haman is so furious with this that he decides that he must have not just Mordecai killed, but the whole of the Jewish nation. So he approaches the king, and the king says, oh, do whatever you think is best. So Haman sends out a command that on a certain day of a certain month, everyone should kill all the Jews. Mordecai, obviously, is deeply upset by this and approaches Esther to approach the king to plead for their lives. Esther approaches the king, and the king receives her into his presence and says to her, what do you want? She says, come to a banquet at my place. You and Haman, come to a banquet. Well, they go to the banquet, and the king asks her again, what do you want? And she says, come to another banquet at my place tomorrow. Well, on the way home from that first banquet, Haman sees Mordecai again, and he refuses to bow down. Haman is so furious with this that he has a gallows built, 75 foot high. A bit outrageously big, but there you go. 75 foot high gallows is built, and he decides he will approach the king the following morning to ask to have Mordecai killed on that gallows. So it seems like Esther's next banquet will be too late to save Mordecai. And that is where we left things last time. And so, we now have the reading from Esther chapter 6.
Okay. Esther chapter 6, which is on page 505 of the Church Bibles. That night, the king could not sleep. So he ordered the book of the Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. It was found recorded there that Mordecai had exposed Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. What honour and recognition has Mordecai received for this? The king asked. Nothing has been done for him, his attendants answered. The king said, who is in the court? Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the palace to speak to the king about hanging Mordecai on the gallows he had erected for him. His attendants answered, Haman is standing in the court. Bring him in, the king ordered. When Haman entered, the king asked him, what should be done for the man the king delights to honour? Now Haman thought to himself, who is there that the king would rather honour than me? So he answered the king, for the man the king delights to honour, have them bring a royal robe the king has worn and a horse the king has ridden, one with a royal crest placed on its head. Then let the robe and horse be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princes. Let them robe the man the king delights to honour, and lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honour. Go at once, the king commanded Haman. Get the robe and the horse, and do just as you have suggested for Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Do not neglect anything you have recommended. So Haman got the robe and the horse. He robed Mordecai and led him on horseback through the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honour. Afterwards, Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman rushed home with his head covered in grief and told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had happened to him. His advisers and his wife Zeresh said to him, since Mordecai, before whom your downfall has started, is of Jewish origin, you cannot stand against him. You will surely come to ruin. While they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried Haman away to the banquet Esther had prepared. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. And let's pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please would you teach us now as we come to look at the next couple of chapters in the book of Esther. Would you be at work in us, that we would see you at work in these chapters? We would see the things that we can control and the things that we can't, and that we would therefore be better equipped to live our lives today and this week as your children, as a result of reading and looking at these chapters together. Amen. Great, so if you turn back to Esther chapter 6, so that you've got it in front of you, that would be really helpful. So page 505. Well, it's important that we know in life what things we can control and what things we can't control. That's often something that's really important for us to learn, isn't it? What are the things you can control? What are the things you can't control? After all, we learn, but not very quickly, that you can't control traffic lights by talking to them. You just can't do it. Much though you'd like to try and control them that way, you can't. There are two things in Esther 6 and 7 that we're going to look at that we have no power over, but God does. The first is honour. And the second is life. Honour and life. First one, honour. The book of Esther pivots around the beginning of chapter 6 and a really important event which happens there. And this really significant, monumental event in the book of Esther is the fact that the king can't sleep. The fact that he suffers from insomnia that night. And furthermore, that he decides to have the books of his reign read to him. Now, whether he thinks they're so boring that they'll send him to sleep or not, I don't know. But he decides to have them read to him. And the fact that it just happens to be the bit where Mordecai foils the plot against the king and that there's been no honour given to Mordecai. All of that is the kind of key turning point in the book. And the king asks who is in court. Having recognised that Mordecai was never honoured, he asks who's in the court, and he is told Haman is in the court. And we know, and the book of Esther tells us, verse 4, that Haman is there to speak to the king about hanging Mordecai on the gallows that he's had built. Now, is all this just coincidence? Well, no, we've thought about this last week, haven't we? That it is God who is at work behind the scene, behind what you can see. It is always God who is at work here. And so all these coincidences, the king not being able to sleep, his reign being read, Mordecai's achievements being read out, no honour having been given, all of those things, and the fact that Haman is right there in the court, none of them are coincidences. It is all God at work. Haman is brought in and is asked, verse 6, What should be done for the man the king delights to honour? Now, Haman thought to himself, who is there that the king would rather honour than me? Wonderful, isn't it? Well, wonderful. I mean, it's not really. It's painful, isn't it? I mean, it's arrogance. It's pride. He's so full of himself. I mean, who would the king rather honour? Oh, the king's talking about honouring someone. Oh, it must be me. Painful, isn't it? It's like someone at the Oscars, an Oscar nominee, just walking up on stage, assuming that they've won the Oscar, when the envelope hasn't even been opened. He's so self-obsessed. The king can only mean me. And yet, actually, there is a bit of that kind of pride in each one of us. Now, none of us, I assume, scour the New Year's honours list to make sure that we're there. And yet, we see this when someone else is honoured, or someone else gets the praise, or someone else gets glory for something, and we don't. And we can think, why should they get that? Why shouldn't it be me? That should be me. Someone else gets promoted, someone else wins the lottery, someone else's children get a better place at a better school, someone else has a nicer holiday than you and more of them, a bigger house, and you think, why do they get that? Why do they deserve that? I don't think they do, I think I do. Like, we wouldn't say it out loud necessarily, but that can be in our hearts, can't we? But you know, the most dangerous place where we see this kind of pride is in our relationship with God. Well, we say, I know I'm not perfect. But basically, when it comes to heaven, getting into heaven, I should get there. I should be okay. You ask most people out there, most people that you know, if they're not Christians, and you talk to them if they think that there's a heaven, you say, well, if there is a heaven, do you think you should get in? Most will probably say, yeah, on balance, I think I should. God, I deserve that. Who would God honour? Well, me. And furthermore, I think I probably deserve an easy life, and let's face it, if things go wrong, I'm going to blame God for that. But we need to be very careful. Because our pride will blind us like Haman. We think we're far better than we really are. Isaiah 64, verse 4 tells us, verse on the screen, it says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. What's God's verdict on our righteous acts? How good we think we are? God says they're filthy rags. Most of you, I'm sure, have seen the Antiques Roadshow. Great fun, isn't it? Well, I say that. It's all right. Our children sort of watched it one week a bit by accident, and it was quite fun watching. Now, what do you watch for? You watch for... it's lovely, isn't it? When someone takes something along, they think it's not worth very much, and they find out it's worth huge amounts. It's also a little bit funny, although it shouldn't be, if they do the opposite. They go along thinking this is something that's really valuable, and then they find out it's worth nothing. Now, how do they work that out? They take it to an expert, and the expert says, this is what it is really worth. And you've got to go by the expert's opinion. You see, if we take our lives along to God, and we say, God, what do you think of this? How much is this worth? All these righteous things I've done, all these good things I've done, what does God say? What's the verdict? Does he say, oh, yes, wonderful, great, well done? No, this verse says, no, he says, they're not worth that much, actually. They're really not. Pride blinds us and makes us think we're better than we really are and that we deserve God's blessing. And then comes one of the most delicious moments in the Bible, with Haman describing what should happen to the person the king should honour. Just have a look at it again. Verse 7 onwards. So he answered the king, for the man the king delights to honour, have them bring a royal robe. The king has worn, and a horse the king has ridden, one with a royal crest placed on his head. Then let the robe and the horse be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princes. Let them robe the man that the king delights to honour, and lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, "This is what is done for the man the king delights to honour." "Go at once," the king commanded Haman. "Get the robe and the horse, and do just as you have suggested for Mordecai the Jew." Oh, it's delicious. They're wonderful. Haman parading Mordecai through the streets, shouting out, "This is what is done for the person the king delights to honour." Now we need to see here the reason why Mordecai is honoured. The reason he is honoured is because honour is in God's hands. He gives it to whoever he wants. Which means when it comes to honour in this life, if promotions and positions and honour come, then they come. But we mustn't grasp at them. We mustn't make them our life's work. We mustn't make them the idol of our life. Because ultimately they are not in our hands, they are in God's hands, and he will give it to whoever he chooses. But ultimately, earthly honours are worth nothing compared to being honoured in God's eyes. And God tells us who he honours. He tells us who he honours. Who is it? 1 Peter 5 verse 6 tells us, again on the screen, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." Who does God honour? Who does God lift up? He lifts up those who are humble. Those who do not seek their own honour, but seek to honour God. Because, you see, a switch has taken place. This is the switch that Jesus achieved for us. Jesus, who deserves all the honour that there is, all the honour that the whole of the universe could give to him, he deserves it all, yet gave it all up, all the honour gone, so that he could live among us, be one of us, and die the most dishonouring, most horrific death possible, taking God's anger. So that we, who deserve God's anger, deserve no honour whatsoever, can be lifted up and given the honour that Jesus himself deserves. That's the position that you and I are in. If we've humbled ourselves before God, what's the way to go up? To be honoured, it is to go down, to be humbled. To be humble before God. See, as soon as we take ourselves out of the centre of our lives and say, "I shouldn't be in the centre of my universe," God says, "I lift you up and lift you to the stars." And so as I read verses 8 and 9 again, remember, and this kind of idea is picked up by Jesus in the parable of the prodigal sons. Remember, this is what is done for you and me, even though we don't deserve it. "Have them bring royal robes the king has worn, and a horse the king has ridden, with a royal crest placed on its head. Then let the robe and the horse be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princes. Let them robe the man the king delights to honour, and lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, 'This is what is done for the man the king delights to honour.'" That is what God does for you and me, though we don't deserve it, if we humble ourselves before him. And that honour, the honour that God bestows on us, is greater than any earthly honour. It makes them pale into insignificance. You could have them, you could not, as long as you've got God's view of you. We're going to look now at Esther chapter 7. So I'm going to ask Joan if she would come and read that for us. So just turn the page and turn to Esther 7.
So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. And as they were drinking wine on that second day, the king again asked, "Queen Esther, what is your petition? It will be given you. What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom it will be granted." Then Queen Esther answered, "If I have found favour with you, O king, and if it pleases your majesty, grant me my life. This is my petition. And spare my people. This is my request. For I and my people have been sold for destruction and slaughter and annihilation. If we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet, because no such distress would justify disturbing the king." King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, "Who is he? Where is the man who has dared to do such a thing?" Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this vile Haman." Then Haman was terrified before the king and queen. The king got up in a rage, left his wine, and went out into the palace garden. But Haman, realizing that the king had already decided his fate, stayed behind to beg Queen Esther for his life. Just as the king returned from the palace garden to the banquet hall, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was reclining. The king exclaimed, "Will he even molest the queen while she is with me in the house?" As soon as the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs attending the king, said, "A gallows 75 feet high stands by Haman's house. He had it made for Mordecai, who spoke up to help the king." The king said, "Hang him on it." So they hanged Haman on the gallows he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's fury subsided. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Joan. So, second thing we see that we don't have control of, but that God does, is life. Now we like to think that we get a bit of a grip on controlling our life and our death, when it's going to happen. We try through medical science to prolong our lives, and that is a good thing, that's not a bad thing, but we can end up with a sort of false feeling that we're in control, that we can control our life and our death, and we try to do it through, well, we're told don't eat this, don't drink wine anymore, don't drink beer, don't, you know, do eat this, do eat that, don't eat this, don't eat that. And you're told this is how you can go on living a bit longer. And yet, we need to see that our life is not in our hands. It's in God's hands. Two people plead for their lives in this chapter, Esther and Haman. Esther asks the king for her life. Xerxes is furious that anyone would dare to threaten his queen. Demands who it is. Verse 6, the adversary is and enemy is this vile Haman. Haman's terrified. Xerxes leaves the room, presumably to decide what to do. Haman pleads for his life from Esther, falls onto her couch as the king returns. And the king assumes Haman is molesting the queen, and Haman's face is covered, ready for execution. Now again, we need to ask, why? Why does Esther live and Haman die? Well, again, their lives are in God's hands. God is in control, at work behind what is seen. But more than that, we need to know a bit more of the history of Haman and Esther and their people. Esther, a Jew, an Israelite. Haman is an Agagite. That's what we're told. When he's introduced, he is an Agagite, which means he's a descendant of a guy called Agag, who was king over a people called the Amalekites. Now, the Amalekites have the dubious honour of being the first group of people who attacked Israel when they left Egypt out of slavery. They left Egypt. The first group of people who attacked Israel were the Amalekites, with Agag as their king. And God promised to Moses the following up on the screen. He says, "The Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." So God promised there he would wipe out the Amalekites because they opposed him and opposed his people. He was going to get rid of the Amalekites, which includes Agag and his descendants. In other words, Haman. And Haman, in the book of Esther, is keeping going at what his ancestors were doing. He is still trying to wipe out the Israelites. So, all that to say, why does Haman die and Esther live? It's because God has promised. God has made a promise. He said he will wipe out the Amalekites. Now, that's essential for us to get our heads around. Your life and death are not in your hands, they are in God's hands. Yes, we can be foolish and adopt lifestyles which are bad choices. But the reality is, your life and your death, is in God's hands. The Bible assures us, he decides each morning that we will have another day of life. And he decides when the time will come us to die. But yet again, we need to recognize the difference between the earthly and the eternal. And God has made a promise to us about eternal life, life forever. Now, how do you get in? How do you get into eternal life? How do you have life? God has made a promise. How do you get in? I only heard this last week. There's a club, apparently, it's quite a fancy club, for clergy who live within the M25. There you go. I might have to look into that. Now, therefore, how do you get into that? You've got to be clergy. You've got to live within the M25. If I lived just a few miles away, I wouldn't be able to get in. How do you get life? How do you get into life? What's the qualification? Have you got to be clergy within the M25? Fortunately not. God has promised. He's told you and me how we can have life. And here it is. John 3:36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." Now that verse encompasses everyone. Everyone in this room, everyone in the world. It encompasses you. Where are you in this verse? Just have a think. Okay, there are two kinds of people there, aren't there? Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Is that you this morning? Do you believe in the Son? Now, belief, not just knowing that he existed or agreeing that he's the Son of God, but actually living with him as your Lord and Saviour. Is that you? If it is, praise God, that is how you have eternal life. But it says, whoever rejects the Son. Now, notice there are only two options here. We either believe in the Son or we reject the Son. There's no sort of halfway in between. Sort of, well, neither. No. This is saying we're either one or the other. If we don't believe in the Son, if we're not living for the Son, then we've rejected the Son. And if we've rejected the Son, we won't see life because God's wrath, God's anger remains on us. See, if we believe in the Son, God's anger is taken by his Son when he dies on the cross for us. But if we reject the Son, then God's anger still remains on us. Now, can I address you if you've not made that decision, if you've not put your trust in the Son? How about doing it today? See, when we come before God, when it is our time, when God decides it is our time to die and we come before him, the question asked of you and me will not be, how good were you? Were you basically all right? Were you basically nice? The question will be, what did you do about my Son whom I gave for you so that you could have life? I gave him over to death so that you could have life forever. What did you do about my Son? Did you believe in him? I gave him so you could have life. Will you turn to the Son this morning? You see, the great news is, any of us can do this. We can turn to Jesus. We can believe in him. We can receive life. Two things over which we have no control, but God does. honour and life. And do you notice that both of those things, the way that you receive them is by giving up on them almost. The way you get them is by letting go of them. The way you get honour is by being humble, by giving up your life and putting Jesus in the middle. And when we do that, when we stop seeking our own honour and putting ourselves in the middle, God lifts us to the stars. And life, the way you gain life, as Jesus says, is to lose your life. Not to live for self, but to live for Jesus. And if we do that, we receive eternal life. Haman's head is covered. And then comes, you know what, if they were doing a dramatic production of Esther, one bit part that would be quite a fun bit part would maybe be Harbona. He gets quite good lines, doesn't he? Did you notice them at the end of the chapter? Verse 9. Verse 9 says, "Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs attending the king, says, 'A gallows 75 feet high stands by Haman's house. He had it made for Mordecai, who spoke up to help the king.'" It's quite a good line, isn't it? "Oh, by the way, there's this gallows. Oh yes, Haman had it made by his house, 75 feet tall." And the king says, "Hang him on it." So they hanged Haman on the gallows he had prepared for Mordecai. And the king's fury subsided. Now there is still a problem. Not everything is resolved. The command is still out there. The command that the Jews should all be killed on the 13th day of the 12th month is still out there. And furthermore, as we find out later on, the king can't actually undo a law that he has made. So what's going to happen? How will the Jews escape? Yeah, Mordecai's safe for the moment. But how will the Jews escape? You're going to have to come back next time or read on in the book of Esther. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that although honour and life are not in our hands, they are in yours. Father, we praise you that you are intimately at work in every aspect of life. Help us, therefore, when it comes to honour, not to be grasping after it, but to be humble before you. And we praise you for your promise that those who humble themselves before you are lifted up by you. And Father, we praise you that our lives are in your hands and our eternal lives are in your hands. We praise you, Father, that those who trust in the Son can have life forever. And Father, we pray now this morning for those here who have not yet received Jesus, who have not yet believed in him, that you would turn them to Jesus, that they would come before him humbly and give their lives to him and thereby receive life.